This is Audible.
Audible Studios presents Deep Redemption, written by Tilly Cole, performed by Athena Pappas and J.F. Harding.
Glossary. Not in alphabetical order. The order terminology. The order. Apocalyptic new religious movement. Beliefs based on selected Christian teachings strongly believe the apocalypse is imminent. Previously led by Prophet David, declared himself to be a prophet of God and a descendant of King David, the elders and the disciples. Succeeded by Prophet Cain, nephew of Prophet David. The members live together in a secluded commune. Based on traditional and modest living, polygamy and unorthodox religious practices, believe the outside world is sinful and evil. Have no contact with non-members. Commune. Property owned by the Order and controlled by Prophet Cain. Segregated living community. Policed by disciples and elders and stocked with weapons in case of an outside world attack. Men and women kept in separate areas of the commune. The cursed kept away from all men except the elders in their own private quarters. Land protected by a large perimeter fence. New Zion. New commune of the order, created after the previous commune was destroyed in the battle against the Hades hangmen. The order's elders, original commune, comprises four men: Gabriel, deceased, Moses, deceased, Noah, deceased, Jacob, deceased, charged with the day-to-day running of the commune, second in command to Prophet David, deceased, responsible for schooling the cursed. New Zion Council elders. Men of elevated status in New Zion, appointed by Prophet Cain. Prophet's hand. Position held by Brother Judah. Second in command to Prophet Cain, shares in the running of New Zion and any religious, political, or military decisions concerning the order. Disciple guards. Male members of the order, tasked with the protection of the commune lands and the members of the order. Lord's sharing. Ritual sexual act, performed between male and female members of the order, believed to help the male get steadily closer to the Lord, performed in mass ceremonies. Narcotics often used for a transcendental experience. Females are forbidden from experiencing pleasure as punishment for carrying the original sin of Eve, and must perform the act when required as part of their sisterly duties. Awakening. Rite of passage in the order. On a girl's 8th birthday, she is to be sexually awakened by a commune member or, on special occasions, an elder. Sacred circle. Religious practice exploring the notion of free love, sexual intercourse and behavior with many partners in a public setting. Sacred sister. A chosen woman of the order tasked with leaving the commune to spread the order's message by sexual means. The cursed. Women or girls in the order deemed too naturally beautiful and inherently sinful live separately from the rest of the commune, seen as too tempting to men. The cursed are believed to be significantly more likely to sway men from the righteous path. Original sin. Augustine Christian doctrine that says mankind is born sinful and has an innate urge to disobey God. Original sin is the result of Adam and Eve's disobedience of God when they ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. In the order's doctrines, created by Prophet David, Eve is blamed for tempting Adam to sin. Thus, sisters of the order are seen as born seductresses and temptresses and must therefore obey men. Sheol. Old Testament word meaning the pit or the grave or the underworld, place of the dead. Glossolalia. Incomprehensible speech displayed by religious believers during an episode of religious ecstasy, embracing the Holy Spirit. Diaspora. The dispersion of people from their original homeland. Hill of Perdition. Hill on the outskirts of the commune, used for seclusions of New Zion's inhabitants and for punishments. Devil's Men. Reference to the Hades Hangman MC. Prophet's Consort. Female, chosen by Prophet Cain to aid him sexually. Elevated status in New Zion. Prophet's Head Consort. Appointed by Prophet Cain. Elevated status in New Zion. Closest consort to the Prophet. Sexual partner of choice. Celestial Meditation. The act of spiritual sexual intercourse. believed in and practiced by members of the order, reaching a closer connection to God through sexual release. Repatriation. To bring back a person to his or her country or land. The repatriation of the order involves bringing back all the members of the faith to New Zion from foreign communes. Hades Hangman Terminology. Hades Hangman. One percenter outlaw MC, founded in Austin, Texas, 1969. Hades. Lord of the Underworld in Greek mythology. Mother Chapter. First branch of the club, founding location. One percenter. The American Motorbike Association, AMA, were once rumored to have said that 99% of bikers were law-abiding citizens. Bikers who do not abide by AMA rules name themselves one percenters, the remaining non-law-abiding 1%. The vast majority of one percenters belong to outlaw MCs. Cut. Leather vest worn by outlaw bikers, adorned with patches and artwork displaying the club's unique colors. Patched in. When a new member is approved for full membership. Church. Club meetings for full patch members, led by president of the club. Old lady. Woman with wife status, protected by her partner. Status held to be sacrosanct by club members. Club slut. A woman who comes to the clubhouse to engage in casual sexual acts with the club members. Bitch. Woman in biker culture. Term of endearment. Gone or going to Hades, slang, referring to the dying or dead. Meeting or gone or going to the boatmen, slang, dying or dead, referring to Charon in Greek mythology. Charon was the ferryman of the dead, an underworld daemon, spirit, transported departed souls to Hades. The fee for the crossing over the river Styx and Acheron to Hades were coins placed on either the dead's eyes or mouth at burial. Those who did not pay the fee were left to wander the shores of Styx for 100 years. Snow, cocaine. Ice, crystal meth. The organizational structure of Hades Hangmen. President Prez, leader of the club, holder of the gavel, which is symbolic of the absolute power that the president wields. The gavel is used to keep order in church. The word of the president is law within the club. He takes advice from senior club members. No one challenges the decisions of the president. Vice President, VP, second in command, executes the orders of the president, principal communicator with other chapters of the club, assumes all responsibilities and duties of the president in his absence. Road Captain, responsible for all club runs, researches, plans, and organizes club runs and rideouts, ranking club officer, answering only to president or VP. Sergeant at Arms, responsible for club security, policing, and keeping order at club events, reports unseemly behavior to president and VP, responsible for the safety and protection of the club, its members, and its prospects. Treasurer, keeps records of all income and expenses, keeps records of all club patches and colors issued and taken away. Secretary, responsible for making and keeping all club records, must notify members of emergency meetings. Prospect, probationary member of the MC, goes on runs, but banned from attending church.
Prologue. Cain. 5 years ago. Hades' soulless black eyes stared down at me. My hands were tucked into the pockets of my jeans as I studied the mural before me, a huge painting of Satan on the Hangman MC's clubhouse wall. His grinning face smirked at me as I waited for one of the brothers to come and get me. The brother's name was Smiler. He was older than me, but not by much. I had met him at an ex-forces biker bar just outside of Austin. My uncle's plan had worked like a charm. Smiler and I had talked. I'd mentioned serving as a Marine, and I'd gained his favor. Now he was introducing me to the precious motorcycle club that he loved more than anything. But it was all lies. I had never been a Marine. I didn't even know what one was until last year. It was just the perfect cover. A perfect way in. As I waited for Smiler, I cast a look around the yard. My eyes flared at what I saw. Women, dressed with the sole intent of seduction, hung around the compound in small, fragmented groups. Some were brushing their sinful bodies against the men. All were intoxicated with alcohol,
and I didn't know what else. The men were loud, raucous, savage. Most tossed back their drink of choice while groping the women in intimate, forbidden places. My stomach lurched when I saw one of the men throw a woman wearing a tiny red garment against his chest and push her down to the ground to face his crotch. My face burned, flaming with rage as he undid his zipper and pulled out his hardness for everyone to see. Gripping the back of her hair, he forced her lips open and made her take him in her mouth. The woman didn't resist. In fact, she moaned as her friend dropped to the floor to join her. I was frozen on the spot as I watched the depraved, sickening act. My hands shook at the immoral lives these men and women lived. This was a cesspool of sin, a place worthy of the devil they wore proudly on their patches.
"You like what you see?"
My head snapped back toward the clubhouse door. Smiler was standing in the doorway, staring at me with amusement in his eyes. I forced myself to play the role I had spent the past year preparing for. "It's different, that's for sure."
"You ain't seen nothing yet,"
Smiler said dryly and waved me through the door. I entered what looked like a bar. I could barely take everything in. Loud rock music filled every inch of the smoky air. Men of all ages, clearly members of the Hangmen, were littered around the room. Some were with women, conducting salacious acts like the one I'd seen outside. Some were sitting around tables drinking. Some were shooting pool. I hadn't realized I'd stopped, glaring at the vile, impure scene before me until Smiler waved his hand in front of my face. I blinked, focusing back on him, and ran my hand down my face. "What?" I asked, unsure if I'd missed anything he'd said. Smiler shook his head.
"Don't worry, man. You get used to it in time."
I flicked my chin and smiled at him. As he led me toward a door at the back of the room, I schooled my features and focused on keeping my cool. A loud whistle came from behind me. I looked around and saw a naked woman dancing on the bar. A temptress. My top lip turned up in disgust as she shook her hips. A giant red-headed man walked up behind her, gripping onto her thighs.
"Crouch down, sugar tits. I want a taste of that dripping sweet cunt."
I stood rooted in place as she did as he said. The man leaned forward and buried his head between her thighs. The men around him hollered and cheered. All I felt was disgust. I wanted to turn around, leave this veritable hell on earth, and go back to the pasture. I wanted to go back to my studies, our scriptures, and our sacred books. I wanted to go back to my brother. He would never believe the level of depravity I was seeing. The sound of Smiler knocking on a door broke through my thoughts. Someone called for him to enter, and he pointed forward. I followed him, knowing that this moment was it. In that room was the man who would decide if I would be taken on as the newest hangman prospect. The man that ran this sinful club. The man I had to impress. Whose trust I had to earn. The infamous president of the Hangmen NC. Shade Nash. My heart beat like a drum.
"Ryder,"
Smiler called.
"Get in here."
I tightened my hands into fists to stop them shaking. I took a deep breath and sent up a prayer to the Lord. "Please give me the strength I will need for this mission. Please give me the courage to see this deed through." I entered the room. Smiler stood near a large wooden table. Four other men sat around that table. Well, two men. The other two looked not much older than me. The two younger hangmen stared at me as I moved to stand beside Smiler. One was dark-haired with assessing hazel eyes. The other had long blonde hair and a bright blue gaze.
"So this is him."
The gruff voice came from the mountain of a man who sat at the head seat. With his dark hair and hazel eyes, he looked just like the younger man to his right.
"Shade, this is Ryder, the guy I was telling you about."
Shade ran his hard eyes over me.
"You ride?"
he asked, his voice sounding almost bored. It was deep and graveled, and suited how he looked, dark and menacing. "Yes, sir," I replied. "A chopper."
"Sir, what the fuck? Where the hell are you from?"
the younger blonde man said, smirking.
"He's an ex-Marine,"
Smiler said in my defense.
"A little young to be a Marine, ain't you?"
Shade asked. I shrugged.
My folks let me sign up at 17.
And why'd you get out?
Kind of personal. A lot of shit happened over there. I made sure my voice sounded cracked. Sad. Shade nodded his head.
Say no more, kid. A lot of guys that have walked through these doors have felt the same thing. From NAM to whatever the fuckistan. One good thing about this MC, no one will give you shit for the things you've done or seen.
The older blonde man beside Shade slammed his foot into the younger blonde man's leg.
So shut the fuck up with your wisecracks, Kai, before I cut out your smart tongue. This kid's already served his country. All you've done is beer pong and pussy.
The younger blonde, Kai, sat back on his seat, scowling. The younger dark guy turned to Kai, lifted his hands and made a series of rapid movements with them. Kai nodded his head as though he was answering a question. He had spoken to Kai in sign language.
Don't mind these two dumb fucks, said Shade. One's so obsessed with pussy and jerking off that he's got no brain cells left in his head. And this one's a fucking mute, who don't say shit to no one but his little pissant friend here.
Shade pointed to the man beside him.
This one's Arch, my VP and Kai's old man. This,
he pointed to the silent young man,
is my boy Styx. The future of this fucking club. Hades help us all.
I nodded my head at them all, then faced the Prez once again. His eyes narrowed.
You got family?
I shook my head. Not no more.
How old are you?
19.
You know your way around a bike? Can fix him up and shit?
Can fix people better.
You a doc or some shit?
Arch asked. Was a medic. My old man was a doctor. He taught me some things before he passed. Marines taught me everything else, I replied, the deception rolling off my tongue like butter. Shade lifted an eyebrow.
You vouching for him?
He said to Smiler. Smiler shrugged.
Don't know him much outside of Smitty's bar, but I've seen him ride. He's good. Real fucking good. And I ain't all that good at patching the brothers up like I've been having to lately. With the Mexican situation heating up, I thought he might come in handy.
Shade took in a long breath, then slammed his hand down on the table. Meeting my eyes, he said,
You got a shot, kid. If you make it past a few weeks and you ain't fucked up too much, we'll vote on you being a prospect.
Relief and delight like nothing I'd ever felt before raced through me. I'd passed the first test. Thank you, sir, I replied. Shade laughed in my face.
And cut with the sir shit. I ain't ever earned a title like that and sure as fuck won't anytime soon. Smiler, throw the kid behind the bar. If the fucker can survive Vike and bullshit all night, give him a room. You're in charge of seeing that he doesn't piss anyone off. Ain't in the mood for shifting a stiff tonight.
Right, Prez.
Smiler said, and led me from the room into the bar. He handed me a bottle of liquor and some shot glasses. He pointed to the group of men that had been watching the naked woman dance. They were now drinking tequila straight from her mouth and licking salt off her thighs and breasts.
You keep them supplied with Patron and do whatever the fuck they say, right?
I nodded. Smiler slapped his hand on my back, then walked away and joined some men at the far end of the bar. As I poured the liquor for the already intoxicated men, I was filled with a sense of purpose. I was here. I'd made it into the den of evil and unworthy men. God had brought me to this place to do his will, so I would gain the favor of those in charge and become as valuable to them as I could. Then I would tear them apart, destroy everything they held dear, and when the time was right, I would bring Prophet David's wrath down upon them all until there was nothing left of this club. The sinners dead, forgotten, and burning in the great red fires of hell. Chapter 1. Cain. Present Day. I stared straight ahead through swollen eyes as another drop of water fell to the floor. The air was sticky. The Texan humidity was climbing to its peak. My cell darkened to almost pitch black as yet another storm rolled in. Thunder growled in the distance, moving even closer to New Zion. Many minutes passed until the edge of the lightning storm began to sporadically light up the dark room.
The rain turned from a light drizzle to a torrential downpour as it hammered on my cell roof. The gentle drops that had been falling through the small cracks in the stone ceiling became an angry stream that crashed onto the floor. I moved my leg, wincing as my muscles protested. I tried to do the same with my arm. I huffed out in frustration when my entire body burned with pain. I squinted up at the wall behind me, my temples throbbing. My vision swam in blurred lines, balancing on the ever-present edge of unconsciousness. I made myself focus. I counted the tallies I'd managed to scrape onto the wall with the sharpened edge of a stone. 35. I had been in this cell for 35 days. Had suffered daily exorcisms and beatings by the new disciple guards.
"Repent! Repent and bow down to the prophet!"
Brother James screamed as I hung from the chains in the ceiling. "No," I rasped. Searing agony sliced over my back as the leather belt slashed yet another stripe across my already broken skin.
"Repent! Repent and declare your loyalty to your prophet!"
My eyes closed as streams of fresh blood ran down my back, over my dangling legs, splashing to the floor at my feet. My jaw clenched. I closed my eyes praying for absolution, praying to be taken from this pain, this damned constant pain.
"Do you repent?"
Brother Michael asked. My heart beat once, twice, three times as his question ran through my brain.
"Just repent and this will all end. Repent and all the pain will stop. Repent and join your brother in leading the people to heaven. Repent and never look at the inside of your cell again."
My breathing hitched as the temptation to submit to Judah's demands tried to push its way to my lips. The words, "I repent," hung on the tip of my tongue. My broken body wanted to speak them just for a reprieve. But then my soul steeled as I thought of the Lord sharing I had witnessed, the pain, the fear, the acts of pedophilic sin being done in my name. I blew out the rest of the breath I was holding and felt my chest lighten.
"No. I will not repent. I will never repent."
I kept my eyes closed. I kept them tightly shut as a hard fist slammed into my ribs, ripping a strangled bellow from my raw throat. But I didn't care. I would not bow down to my brother. I couldn't. I just couldn't. My eyes swam again and I shook my throbbing head, trying to hold on to consciousness. I was sick of waking disoriented and alone in darkness. I was done with the aching bones, broken skin, and vomiting. I was done with listening to my brother preach his hysterical doomsday sermons through the speakers around the commune. My fingernails scraped against the stone floor as I tried to make myself stand. I willed my legs to function, but they wouldn't. I tried again, managing to crawl onto my knees. But my weak muscles collapsed, unable to hold my weight, and I landed on my back with a thud. The air was knocked from my lungs as my spine slammed to the hard floor. I breathed hard through my nostrils as the frustration built up inside me. A traitorous tear fell from the corner of my right eye as the desolation took hold. The dark creature that forever burrowed in my stomach began digging in its claws. The screech of a speaker coming to life sounded outside.
"People of New Zion!"
I closed my weary eyes as Judah's voice came drifting into my silent cell.
"The heavy storm and the darkness above signal the end. Make no mistake, Armageddon is coming. The floods creeping toward our home, the daily strife we all suffer in following God's path. They all lead the way to our salvation. Work harder at the tasks given to you. Pray with even more devotion. We shall prevail."
My fogged mind blanked out the rest of Judah's words. But it didn't matter. They were the same each day. My brother was whipping our people into a terrified frenzy. He was instilling fear into every minute of every day. It was what Judah did best. Spots flickered in front of my eyes, and my lips cracked with dryness. I could no longer feel my arms at my side and knew that I would soon be pulled under. I could feel it coming to take me down, but I fought it. Every day I fought the effects of the punishments. The fight in me was the only thing I had left.
"The devil's men are coming. Our days are numbered. We must save ourselves.
Judah's final sentence managed to filter through the high-pitched ringing in my ears. My fingers curled into fists and shook with rage. Years ago, Prophet David had preached that Satan's agents would one day storm our commune, trying to rid the earth of God's chosen people. Only through the prophet would heaven be achieved. Only through obeying his every word could a soul be saved. When the hangmen invaded and killed my uncle, many of the people thought that was the end. It wasn't. Now Judah preached that they would come again. A loud crack of thunder exploded right above me. I flinched as it ripped me from my dark thoughts. All I entertained these days were dark thoughts. Doubt, the devil's greatest tool, smothering my heart and soul like a cancer. The taste of salt burst on my tongue. My long brown hair stuck to my cheeks. The stifling heat bathed my skin in sweat. I licked my cracked lips, wishing I had water. I guessed that I would be fed and watered soon. I was fed twice a day like clockwork. Women I didn't know would come to my cell, placing a tray of food at my feet. They would give me a specific amount of time to consume the food before returning silently to take it away. On good days, they would cleanse me with a vacant, detached look in their gaze. Then I would be alone until the disciples returned to punish me. The cycle would begin again. I had yet to set eyes on Judah. His focus seemed to be on thrusting the commune into hysterical chaos, spinning a spiteful web to encourage what I had refused to pursue. He wanted a holy war. He wanted the hangmen dead. My mind was conflicted. On the one hand, I didn't care if all the hangmen burned in Satan's eternal fire. On the other hand, when I thought of the three cursed sisters, the three sisters that Judah would force back into submission or simply see killed, I found it hard to breathe. Bile rose in my throat when I pictured the life they would have under my twin's hand. Nausea followed when I pictured the cursed Delilah's scarred face, her shorn hair. When I thought about what Judah had done to her on the Hill of Perdition, I, the prophet, had no prior knowledge of what Judah had planned. In the aftermath, I realized that I had no idea what he was truly capable of. If someone had merely told me what happened to Delilah, I would never have believed it. But I'd seen her face. I'd seen the fear in her eyes when she had been locked in the old mill. It had happened. There was no doubt. And I had done nothing to stop it. My thoughts drifted to May and the last thing she had said to me. When I had let her and her sisters go.
I always believed in you, Ryder. I always believed you were a good man, deep down.
May's words were imprinted on my brain. And whenever I thought about her, I was hit by a wave of pain. The way the cursed sisters looked at me would forever be burned into my mind. They both feared and detested me. Worst of all, May was disappointed in me. She had thought me better than the behavior I displayed. She was wrong. I had been two men in my life. I was beginning to understand that neither of them were real. They were both the ultimate pretenders. Ryder pretended to be a hangman, but always stood on the outside looking in. Cain pretended he was a prophet, outwardly faking strength, yet drowning in fear underneath. But if both of those men were a ruse, then who the hell was I? Who was the real me? I had absolutely no idea. Footsteps sounded outside my cell. Light spilled through the crack under the heavy door, and the smell of food hit my nostrils. My stomach growled with the need of nourishment. My mouth salivated with its need for water. The lock turned, and a woman walked into the darkness. Her head was bowed and her face was turned away. She wore a long gray dress that covered her body from her neck to her feet, and a white headdress covered her head. As she placed the tray on the ground, her face came into view. My eyes widened in surprise when I saw a wayward strand of hair falling from her headdress. Red. Bright red. Her cheeks and nose were spattered with freckles, and her eyes were bright blue. I know her. Phoebe. Phoebe settled the tray of food on the floor. She avoided all contact with my eyes. For days and days, I had had the same two women delivering my food and cleaning my wounds. Never before had Phoebe come to me. Phoebe's face was blank. Without addressing me or even glancing at my upturned face, she stood up and left the room. My heart beat faster. Someone I had had previous contact with was now coming to my cell. My heart slowed, then sank. She would never believe that I was the real Cain. She was programmed to believe everything her prophet told her. It was useless. I was on my own. I forced myself to move into a sitting position, gritting my teeth as my limbs shook with the strain. My swollen eyes scanned the contents of the tray. Vegetable broth, a hunk of bread, and a glass of water. I reached for the water first, draining the lukewarm liquid in record time. I gasped, breathless with relief. Ignoring the shaking of my hand, I sank the spoon into the broth and brought it to my lips. My raw flesh stung as the warm, salty liquid seeped into broken skin. But I closed my eyes as the food hit my starving stomach. Phoebe returned with a basin and rag. Kneeling at my side, she began to wash away the blood from my skin. She was methodical and silent as she scrubbed. I watched her the whole time she worked. She kept her head bowed and low, avoiding my attention. She looked different to the last time I saw her. Her dress was even more modest. Her skin was too pale. I squinted at her cheek, at what looked like a fading bruise. Through my blurred vision, it was difficult to see in detail. Phoebe's hand moved to my hair. Some of it was still stuck to my cheeks. The rest of the long, tangled strands clung to my chest, hiding my face from view. My brown beard had grown long, and it too was matted. I had avoided my reflection for 5 weeks. But I knew I would be hardly recognizable. She turned her attention to my arms. I saw her stiffen as the dirt and blood washed from my skin. Her reaction was subtle, but I caught it all the same. My tattoos, the remnants from my hangman days, were slowly coming into view. My heart sped up as I waited for her to say something. As prophet, I wore a tunic. I was expected to cover my body. My people didn't know that I had tattoos. But Phoebe knew every inch of Judah's body, his ink-free skin. Her eyebrows pulled down, but she continued her work. When I was clean, Phoebe got to her feet and, scooping up the basin and rag, swiftly left the room. My body sagged in defeat. Thunder pealed above, another wave of the powerful storm moving in. Slouching to the floor, I closed my eyes and tried to will myself to sleep. I knew I had only hours until the disciples would return to punish me. I pressed my cheek to the hard stone floor and let the darkness take me. If I was lucky, maybe I wouldn't wake again.
Chapter 2. Harmony. I gripped the edge of the seat as the plane bounced up and down. Brother Stephen had told me it was something called turbulence. My stomach flipped over at the strange sensation of flying, and I squeezed my eyes shut. "Are you okay, Harmony?" Sister Ruth's soft voice drifted into my ears as her warm hand covered mine. It feels strange, I replied, opening my eyes. Sister Ruth was watching me, her dark eyes filled with worry. "I agree. No matter how many times I fly, it never gets easier." She smiled in reassurance. I turned to face Brother Stephen. He was facing forward, staring at nothing in particular. He turned and offered me a strained smile. Leaning closer, he said,
"It is because this is a small plane. I've been on bigger ones in my youth. When I lived in the outside world, I remember the ride being much easier on the nerves."
A smile tugged my lips, but it disappeared when the plane dipped again. My knuckles were white as my grip on the armrests tightened. I closed my eyes again, trying to breathe through the panic fueled by the bumps and jerks. I conjured up good thoughts. I pictured the home I had left behind. I loved it there. I loved the hot weather, but more, I loved the sense of family. My stomach fell as I thought of where we were going. New Zion. The commune where I had lived in Puerto Rico was exceptionally small compared to the many others around the world. Most of the people lived out their days in private, like my family. We kept to ourselves. We cared for one another. No pain, no expectations. We were happy. Then Prophet David died. His heir, Prophet Cain, took his place, and in no time at all, he began to unite the people. One by one, the communes closed and the followers made their way back to New Zion to be at one with our leader. We were the last commune to join the repatriation. I looked around our small plane. There were fewer than 30 of us on board. I did not know most of them. The eyes of the unfamiliar men and women met mine. Their expressions varied. Some looked happy to be leaving Puerto Rico. Others looked terrified. From the minute we were gathered this morning, many had regarded me with suspicious eyes. Some were looking at me that way now. I quickly turned my head, panic and fear seeping into my skin. I had stayed hidden from these people for a reason. I had only been exposed to those who cared for me, those who did not want to hurt me. I sat back in my seat. Sister Ruth's hand tightened on mine. As I looked at the woman who had become one of my most faithful guardians, a sliver of dread penetrated my heart. I could see the trepidation in her eyes and face. It was the same racking fear I knew was in mine. These past few weeks, Brother Stephen, Sister Ruth's closest friend, had been out of sorts too. New Zion. Our fear of New Zion was palpable. As we drew closer to our new home, my hands began to shake. Be strong, I thought to myself. You must stay strong. I focused on breathing deeply. The plane seemed to have moved past whatever wind had held us in its grasp, and everything had calmed. Releasing my hand from underneath Sister Ruth's, I stretched out my fingers, then moved them to lift up my veil. As soon as the thin, pale blue material was away from my mouth, I took in a long, deep breath. The veil was not too bad to breathe through. Sister Ruth had designed it to be light and easy to wear, but when it lay over my face, I felt suffocated. Sister Ruth guided my hand down to my lap. She slowly shook her head. Harmony? You have to get used to it. Sister Ruth fixed the pale blue veil back in place and flattened the matching headdress over my blonde hair. I hate it, I confessed as quietly as I could, clenching my teeth in frustration. Sympathy flooded Sister Ruth's eyes. I know, Angel. I smiled at her tenderness, but that smile faded when she added, But the Prophet has commanded that you wear it. I flattened my hands over my long dress, which was the same shade of pale blue as the veil. I thought of the new Prophet. I had heard he was ruthless and strong. And he must have been, because he had found me. I had managed to live in peace until a few weeks ago, when one of Prophet Cain's disciple guards came to help with closing our commune. I was discovered when he called each member to report to his quarters. Discovered and branded. A cursed sister of Eve. I must come out? I asked Brother Stephen as he opened the door to my room. I could see the regret and sadness etched in his brown eyes, but he nodded his head.
They will come for you if you do not. They are assessing each member of the commune, Brother Stephen informed me. A pit formed in my stomach. I had to lock my knees together just to try and stop the shaking of my legs. Come, Brother Stephen said gently and held out his hand.
I placed my trembling hand in his, keeping my head low so as not to see the sympathy in his gaze. Brother Stephen led me outside. I squinted as the bright sun speared its blinding light into my eyes. The commune was deathly silent, my feet sounding like cracks of thunder on the ground.
Harmony? This is Brother Ezra, Brother Stephen said.
I drew in a shaky breath. My fingers still trembled, my legs still shook, my breath came short. But I remained standing. I stood strong. Two heavy-booted feet came into my sight. My heart beat too fast to be normal, pushing my blood too fast through my ears. Then a finger landed below my chin and roughly forced my head up. I heard the quick inhale of breath from the guard before me. A warm, gentle breeze brushed across my face, sending Brother Ezra's scent into my nose. Musk. He smelled of something musky. Subtle. Familiar.
Lift your eyes, Brother Ezra ordered.
His tone brooked no argument. I silently counted to three, then lifted my head. The minute our gazes collided, I saw a fire light in his eyes. He shifted his hand from my chin and ran it over my long blonde hair. His fingers brushed delicately over my face, his blue eyes studying my dark brown. A slow smile tugged on his lips. Brother Ezra turned to Brother Stephen.
What is this? Why was she not declared sooner? The new prophet sent word to each commune asking for their girls to be assessed weeks ago. She should have been declared for our inspection.
Brother Stephen feigned ignorance. My stomach dropped as Brother Ezra turned to a lesser guard.
Contact the prophet. Tell him we have found a potential cursed.
My eyes fell closed. Accursed. My stomach swelled with flutters of fear, but I knew it was hopeless to argue. His mind would not be changed. His eyes had confirmed what he believed to be true. I was a devil's whore.
No, she is not, Brother Stephen argued,
but Brother Ezra walked away, a new kind of determination in his steps. I looked at my guardians, and a meaningful stare passed between us. I breathed deeply, knowing that the time had arrived. Yet fear still trickled into my veins like a thick poison. My family's peaceful life here in Puerto Rico was over. We always knew the time would come, but it did not make it any easier. My life was about to change forever.
I hate that he has me failed, I said, feeling every ounce of that hatred in my bones. If you are declared a true cursed by the prophet, he plans for you to be kept from the congregation. He wants to introduce you to the people only when the time is right. They have no idea of your existence, Harmony. The prophet has revealed this time to be the end of days. The prophesied marriage between our leader and accursed has not yet come to pass. The people fear that without it, we are all doomed to hell. Prophet Cain wants to wed you to show that we are the chosen people of God, that he has not abandoned us.
Nausea clawed up my throat at the very thought of being married to the prophet. I had never met Prophet Cain. I had no idea what he was like. Our people in Puerto Rico were always the last to hear of any news from New Zion. I expelled a humorless laugh. I would soon be married to a man I did not know. Even though it was my duty, what some would regard a privilege, all I felt was complete and utter disgust. My past experience with men like him was still scarred onto my heart, onto my skin, my soul. Sister Ruth tapped my arm. I blinked to clear my vision. I turned to see what she wanted, and she pointed out of the small window beside her. I leaned across her body and peered down. All I could see were white clouds. Sister Ruth held up her hand.
Wait, they will clear again soon.
I waited patiently. Then, just as she predicted, the clouds cleared. My heart raced as I viewed the green patchwork quilt below. Buildings stretched out for miles. My eyes widened at the sheer enormity of what I was seeing.
New Zion, Sister Ruth announced, no emotion in her voice.
I swallowed hard as I cast my gaze over as much of the sacred lands as possible. The plane began to turn, offering me a full view of the great commune.
It is so big, I whispered, my eyes widening.
Bigger than I could ever have imagined, said Sister Ruth.
My hands began to shake on my lap. New Zion was huge. Our home in Puerto Rico comprised no more than 10 acres. New Zion was vast, and it was completely secluded, out of the sight of prying eyes. The perfect place for our people to exist well away from the outside world.
Brother Stephen, do you want to see? Sister Ruth asked.
He kept his eyes forward and shook his head. His lips were pursed and his eyes were narrowed. I looked back out of the window. The ground was approaching quickly. I guessed we were only minutes from landing. I sat back in my seat and clasped my hands tightly together on my lap.
You can do this. You must.
The wheels of the plane suddenly hit the ground. The engine screamed as we began to slow. We were here. The gravel road crunched beneath the plane's heavy tires, the sound filling the small cabin. I focused on keeping my fear at bay, but it seemed impossible.
I am scared, I whispered.
I shook my head, hating that I could not push that weakness away. I felt Brother Stephen tense. I knew he felt guilty that I was here, in this position. Sister Ruth placed her hand on my shoulder and began straightening my veil and hair. I watched her as she made sure I looked perfect. Just what the prophet wanted. She sat back.
You really are beautiful, Harmony. He will not dispute Brother Ezra's claim, I'm sure.
I nodded, but all I felt was repulsion. In Puerto Rico, I was never made to feel evil or devil-tainted by my guardians and our friends, and I knew that was not the norm. The scriptures we adhered to enforced the people's fear of those branded accursed. Passage upon passage was written about the cursed sisters of Eve and their demonic allure. How they tempt innocent souls into their traps. Even worse were the chapters in Prophet David's writings of how to rid them of that sin. The physical tortures. The celestial joinings from the age of 8. Cold shivers raced through my blood. I knew here in New Zion, I would be feared just as much as if the devil walked among our lands. I would be detested. Only when I married the prophet would I be given any mark of respect. If the prophet had thought this veil would protect me from the people's judgment, he would be very much mistaken. I would only stand out more. The pilot entered the cabin and opened the plane doors. Humid air drifted in from outside. I heard the sound of vehicles rushing toward the plane. We had a few vehicles in Puerto Rico, but when I saw these ones stopping by the plane, I could see they were much bigger. My pulse was hammering in my neck as the pilot let down the stairs. I heard the low murmur of voices, then footsteps jogging up to the cabin. A man appeared at the top, dressed in all black, holding a gun across his front. His assessing eyes roved over the small cabin until they landed on me. I felt Sister Ruth and Brother Stephen tense. The man, who I guessed was a disciple guard, smiled in my direction. His smile instantly made me feel as if I needed to bathe. His eyes lit up with excitement. The guard quickly dropped his smile and addressed the people behind us.
I am Brother James. The front row will be leaving last. Everyone else must leave now. You will be taken to your new quarters and assigned your duties.
The people did not need to be asked twice. They gathered their belongings and quickly disembarked. Our commune's own disciple guards, Solomon and Samson, spoke to Brother James, and he issued them separate orders. They fit in perfectly next to the new Zion guards. They appeared physically menacing and lethal, exactly how the old prophet liked his harshest disciplinarians to look. Looking at Brother James, I was convinced that Prophet Cain was no different. I stayed completely still until the plane was empty. The guard flicked his chin.
Follow me.
I stood on trembling legs and straightened my dress. Brother Stephen led the way, dressed in his best tunic, his black hair cropped and smart. I followed. Sister Ruth, dressed in her finest long gray dress and white headdress, brought up the rear. The air became stickier and hotter the closer we got to the door. When I reached the top of the stairs, I saw a large black vehicle at the bottom. 4 guards waited in front of it, all with their eyes fixed on me. I ducked my head and made my way down the stairs. When I reached the hot asphalt, I glanced up at the guards.
It is true. There is another cursed, one said, excitement flashing across his face. The prophecy will be realized.
I could feel the building excitement pulsing from the men in waves. Brother James gestured for the other men to move aside. He opened the door of the vehicle and ordered,
Get in.
Brother Stephen, Sister Ruth, and I climbed in. Brother James got into the driver's seat. I turned my attention to the window to escape the scrutiny of the guard, who was staring at me in the mirror. We traveled down a gravel road, lush green trees blurring past. Everyone in the vehicle was silent. It seemed as if we had been in it for an eternity before we stopped outside a block of stone buildings. We were led into a small stone building set to the left of a longer gray one. As we entered, 2 men, dressed in black, rose from their seats behind a table. Immediately, their eyes focused on me. My stomach lurched when I recognized that they were in charge. They were the men closest to the prophet. The darker of the two stepped forward and spoke to Brother Stephen.
You are the brother who lived with her.
Yes, sir, Brother Stephen replied.
And so did Sister Ruth.
The guard raised his eyebrows.
But neither of you declared that you had a curse in your commune? You kept it from the prophet? You ignored a direct order to turn over any potential devil whores to New Zion for inspection?
We did not suspect Sister Harmony of being accursed, Brother Stephen explained.
The guard pushed past Brother Stephen and unclipped the veil from my face. The humid air kissed my bare cheeks, and I felt them pale as the disciple guard's eyes drank me in. He pushed the headdress from my hair, the blonde, waist-length strands cascading down my back. The guard stepped away, his head tilted to the side.
Keep calm, I reminded myself. Do not break.
An angry expression set on his face.
Not once did you think that this woman was accursed? I have been in her presence less than 2 minutes, yet I can see her unraveled beauty and feel her sinful pull. Her innate evil practically pollutes the purity in this room.
Brother Stephen and Sister Ruth were silent. The guard stepped closer to me.
How old are you?
I swallowed the nervous lump in my throat and whispered,
23?
His eyes flared.
The perfect age. The prophesized age.
The guard glared at Brother Stephen and Sister Ruth.
The cursed sister will be kept in seclusion until she is needed. We cannot risk her tempting the men of the commune before her wedding to the prophet.
The guard's eyes drifted back to stare at me and travel down my body.
She is far more attractive than even Brother Ezra divulged. The prophet will see this and brand her with the official curse status, I'm sure.
The guard flicked his wrist.
You will both be secluded too as punishment. Armageddon approaches, yet you hide our only chance at redemption in your grasp?
He shook his head in fury. Turning to a lesser guard, the disciple guard ordered,
Take them to the cells. One has been prepared for the potential cursed. Put Brother Stephen and Sister Ruth in another.
A slimmer man pushed Brother Stephen toward the door. Sister Ruth quickly fixed my veil and headdress in place before we walked outside. I felt the guard's eyes on my back the entire way as he took us to the long stone building. As we entered, I almost choked on the dank, humid air that filled its every inch. The guard opened a door.
You are in here, he said to Brother Stephen and Sister Ruth.
Sister Ruth squeezed my hand gently as she passed. I squeezed hers back. The guard shut the door behind them and said,
You will be given your orders soon.
He walked to the next door. It was already open. Inside, there was a bare mattress on the floor, a curtained-off toilet and basin, and a high window with bars. My heart fell. I was to be trapped.
Quarters fit for a cursed whore, the guard snapped, his voice dripping with disdain.
He flicked his head toward the room, silently ordering me to get inside. I stepped forward, and the door slammed shut behind me. I could hear the dripping of water from behind a wall to my right, which was separating me from what I assumed was another cell. I stood in the center of my cell for too many minutes to count before I walked to the makeshift bed. I sat down on the hard, stained mattress and leaned my back against the rough wall. I closed my eyes, trying to chase away the distress that was threatening to rise. I reminded myself of why I was there. I had to be strong. People were depending on my strength. My family was depending on me.
You will not fail. You will not fail your family. Not again.
So I kept my eyes shut, chasing the claws of fear from my mind. I was here to marry the prophet. And that was simply that.
Chapter 3. Cain. A large wooden door opened and the guards threw me forward. My legs gave way at the unexpected push and I fell to the ground. A searing anger flooded through my veins. My hands balled into fists as I forced myself to lift my torso off the ground. I tasted blood in my mouth and realized I had hit my lip as I fell. I barely felt it. Every damn part of me felt numb. It felt as if no time had passed before the guards had come for me again. I'd passed out. When I'd awoken, I was being dragged back to this building. I struggled to see in front of me, my matted hair and beard covered most of my face. A flash of white caught my attention just as the door behind me slammed shut. I knew the guards had left me, but I wasn't alone. I could feel someone else was with me. I pushed my hair aside. I flinched at the bright light above me, but tried to focus on that flash of white. After four blinks, the shape of a person came into view. A person I knew as well as I knew myself. Or at least, that was what I used to believe. Judas sat on some high steps at the end of the room, a smirk on his face. His arms were draped casually over his bent knees. His long brown hair was groomed, and his beard was now the length that I always wore mine. My stomach fell. I had been holding on to the vain hope that our people would see through his disguise. But he looked exactly like me, sitting before me now, a small, proud glint in his eyes. He knew I was seeing it too. Judah's plan had worked. Judah was Prophet Cain. Spurred on, unwilling to forfeit the will to fight, I made my weak arms lift me until I was sitting up straight. I breathed heavily, my energy depleted, but my eyes never left my brother. His hard, unyielding eyes never left mine. A confusing mix of emotions swelled inside my chest. Judah was my brother, born into this life as I was. We were made to be the leaders of the order. We were taken from our parents when we were young, too young to remember them. All we'd ever had was each other. He was my lifeblood, my best friend. He was my twin. But as I looked at him now, he felt worlds apart from the brother I kept in my heart. The twin to whom I was once so close was drifting away from me. I knew how to stop it, but I just couldn't. "Judah," he said, his voice echoing off the thick stone walls. Despite my tiredness, my head snapped up. "Judah." He'd called me Judah. His delusion was worse than I'd feared. My body vibrated with anger at the sound of his own name coming from his mouth. I licked along my dry, cracked lips. I swallowed, just to allow some liquid into my throat, and rasped, "Cain." Judah's dark eyes flashed with fury. It only urged me further on. "Cain," I repeated. "My name is Cain." Judah's smirk dropped, and his entire body tensed. I slowly placed my hand over my chest. "I am the prophet. Not you. Not you." Judah's cheeks flooded with redness. I dropped my hand, unable to keep it lifted. Judah watched my limb fall limply to my side. His flush faded and he leaned forward. The tension thickened as he stared me down, the air feeling too hot to breathe. He didn't say anything for several seconds, simply keeping our gazes locked. Finally, a wide, cruel smile set upon his lips. "You know, brother, when we were children, I was convinced you were the greatest person in the world. Even above Uncle David." In my quick exhale, I could hear a faint, husky whistle, evidence of the toll my beatings were taking on my body. My throat was raw and sore, but what hurt most was the pain in my heart as I heard the nostalgia in Judah's voice. Because I remembered it. I remembered how, when we were children, he would look at me as we lay on the pasture's perfectly manicured lawn under the summer sun. We would talk about how I would one day ascend, with my brother by my side. Always by my side, as God had designed it. I squeezed my eyes shut. We were innocent children then, looking at the world through rose-tinted glasses. We had no idea of the path that lay before us, the treacherous roads that we would travel. It was strange. I could still feel the excitement we both felt back then surging within me. I remembered my fear of my personal path, becoming the prophet. But I'd always known I could do it, because I had him. Our unbreakable bond had been shattered mere months after my ascension. Shattered by his greed, obliterated by his pride, destroyed by his need for revenge. Jaw tightening, muscles growing rigid with hate, Judah continued,
"But as we got older, all you did was frustrate me. We both studied the scriptures, yet I grasped the lessons more easily than you. We were brought up in the same way, yet only you were ever punished. You made mistake after mistake. stumbling through sermons and fumbling over our sacred passages like a blind fool.
Judah's head tipped to the side, and his narrowed eyes ran over my inked sleeves. My hangman ink. I knew he hated that I had them.